prayer tonight? Father God, we are in your presence tonight, and we're happy to be in your presence tonight. We come here to fellowship and have some good talks and laughter, and I appreciate that time, and thank you for that, Father God. Now, as we get into your word, I pray that, Father, that just as I pray every time I study your word on my own, that we would walk away with a better understanding, a conviction, some direction maybe, and we just want you to speak to us through this and just have your way here tonight, Lord. We love you. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do tonight, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. We'll wait for Gaylene to make it up front. I told her to run, but I think she is. I'm gonna... She's got a little legs. All right, so we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Pastor Jim took care of the first half of that. I'm going to finish it up, chapter 6 today. We're going to be 19 through 34. So again, I say this every time I teach, I like to set the scene. And the scene is that we are standing or sitting or laying down on a hillside near the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is in front of us. We've been following him around, and he said, hey, I got a good crowd. Let's talk. And he calls everybody to a spot and probably grabs a spot on a rock, and he begins to talk to us in just plain language. You know, as you notice, he never stopped to try and define a word or anything. He just spoke because it was in a language that they would understand. Sometimes we have to look into it a little bit. And we like to talk about it, but I'm sure that was going on. I'm sure, you know, again, there's some mumbling going, wait, you know, I just said that. There'd be, you know, just like happens here, some talk about what he said and the ideas that he brought up. So that's where we're at. And we are, Pastor Jim last week taught about prayer and fasting. And these were efforts of things that we can do to draw us closer to the Lord. Which is the key to the life that we live here, really, as Christians, as believers, and we're going to talk about that level of commitment. We're going to jump into this next section, and this section in my Bible is titled, which is just man's title, Treasures in Heaven. Treasures in Heaven. So as we jump into this, let's just hop in here. We're going to take a little bit of time. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Let's just do that one first. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Don't store up yourself treasures on earth. Now, as I read that, that does seem a little bit in contradiction to how we live life in the United States. It's all about storing up stuff, right? It's all about what you can get. You know, we teach our kids this. To find a good job that you can move up in and that you can make money. Most of the time we say that because we don't want them coming back and asking for money from us. But from my understanding, they still do it anyway. Set up a savings account. Sock away money for a later in life. We talk about building a retirement account and investments and invest and save. That could seem like a little bit of a contradiction to what Jesus is saying here. Do you think it's a contradiction? Maybe. Should we not save up money? You know, should we not plan for retirement? Should we not set away a nest egg? I don't think that's what's being said here. I don't think that's what's being said here at all. In fact, we see throughout Scripture that there are references, and I only just have three here, there are references that talk about the things we save up and how we need to look at those things. And so in Proverbs 21:20, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Proverbs 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest so that it will have food to eat the rest of the season. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worth an unbeliever. And I think that that's part of what we do, what we do. Though I think sometimes we store up to pass on to our kids. Is that a good thing? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes there's a lot of fighting that goes on over those wealth, and that cannot be a good thing. So we see that providing for our future and setting aside funds to help us just in case, or so we can take care of those that we love, in fact, is we have some instruction in that thing. So that's not against God's word. Let's read it more in the context of all of the verses there. All three, starting again at the beginning of 19, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. By the way, don't forget, wide open, you got something you want to ask, say, add to it, please feel free to do this. So the ancient Greek more literally says, do not treasure for yourself treasures on earth. The idea is that earthly treasure is temporary, it's fading. You know, it's going to be here today, gone tomorrow, moths destroy. Nice cars are going to break down, so they're going to rust over time. Not as bad in Colorado as they are in some states, but heavenly treasures, the things that we invest in the kingdom of God, are eternal. They're secure. They're going to be there. And this isn't the earthly treasures are instinctively bad. Don't think that I'm saying that at all. But they're of no lasting value. This is not going to be around forever. We're not going to have it forever. There's going to be a day that we're going to die, right? So in this case, though, it is wrong for the disciple of Jesus to dedicate his life to continually expanding his earthly treasures. And I think we can get in that mindset. But this is the way that I think as I see the rest of the scripture in accordance with this. Our lives, all of our lives, doesn't matter what you're called to be. I may be called to be a pastor, a teacher. Wherever, everybody plays a part in the kingdom. We are the church. Amen? Amen. Our lives are meant to be about ministry. Really, giving ourselves to the work of the Lord and the furtherance of the kingdom. Amen? I mean, I've said that, told that story before, that Francis Chan uses that in some of his teachings. He does this. He has a rope that he stretches out of the sanctuary, and he has his hand over the end of the rope, and he said, this is all of eternity in heaven with the Lord. He said, but we are so caught up in this. And he moves his hand away, and there's a one-inch black piece of tape, and he goes, and that's our time here on earth. But we are so caught up in that. Sometimes we forget about all of eternity that's going to go on. But we're so caught up in that, we're so hyper-focused on that. But even the funds that we secure, the things we put aside, will not last for eternity, maybe possibly to retirement. I know that's a lot of things that a lot of us want to be able to do and retire and get to the age where we can't really do the work that we did before. I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. But honestly, I mean, the truth is it of eternal reward? The key, again, is our hearts. And we've seen that in several places on the Sermon on the Mount. What we think, what's in our heart. What we treasure most will fill our hearts. Agree? Agree or disagree? That's what will fill our hearts, that will flavor our conversations, that will flavor our attitudes about things. And so we can become so consumed with making the big bucks that that can be what fills our hearts. I mean, there's that scripture, oh gosh, it's harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven, because the rich man, in the context and the wording is correct, it's not that he just had a lot of resources, it's that he was very focused. That was his focus, being rich, being wealthy. Jesus drew the conclusion that you can only have your treasure or your heart in one place. One place. You can't store up treasures on earth and heaven at the same time. And then I have found this little statement from a teacher. It is not so much the disciples' wealth that Jesus is concerned about. That's not really what he's talking about here, if we see the context of it. It's about his loyalty. Where's your loyalty? As Matthew 6:24, which we're going to read here in a little bit, will make explicit, materialism is in direct conflict with loyalty to God. So where's your loyalty? Where's your focus? It's good. You know, I love this because when we study God's word and we talk about these things, you might go, man, I think I'm in the wrong spot in this situation. I'm constantly, I mean, you know that, you've read it and gone, oh, wow, I feel convicted by it. That's great. It's awesome. That's a wonderful thing to have happen for us to go, okay, I need to maybe correct a few things in my life. So that's what we're looking at this word to do. And then it goes on and talks about that focus, that where our treasure is by Matthew in verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So an evil eye was a phrase that was used among the ancient Jewish people to denote an envious, a covetous man or a covetous disposition, a man who grieved at his neighbor's prosperity. He's doing better than me. Look at that. Loved his own money and would do nothing in the way of charity for God's sake. I'm going to say it again in a minute, but I believe that everything that we have been given, we've been given for a purpose. And yes, I need to take care of my family. I need to pay my bills. I think too much of our society now wants to rely on the government to do everything. I think that's absolutely wrong. Sometimes that's needed, but absolutely wrong when that's just the common thread. But to have this attitude of being charitable. I think that people who've been given a lot, maybe God's calling you to be a charitable giver, because you've been given a lot, that you can help other things happen, other people, other issues. This is not a sermon on tithes and offerings, but that's really where it comes down to. I mean, I see it sometimes when I talk to people of, you know, well, I just can't afford to tithe. I don't have the funds to do offerings. But you talk to them and they talk about all these other things that they do and all the things that they spend money on and all the toys that they pull up in, and you're like, okay, I don't think that that's benefiting you. I'm not judging you. That's between you and the Lord. But I don't think that's benefiting you to having this an attitude of charitableness, of, you know, tithes and offerings go to help a lot of different things. But the idea about having a good eye versus an evil eye, or having our eyes in the right place, is being generous and being single-minded. Both principles apply to the disciples' attitudes towards material things. And what Jesus was saying here is, you cannot serve this world and all of the material things and wealth and being riches and serve me. I didn't say it. He said it. Okay? So it's not me making that judgment call and saying, well, you're doing really well and you shouldn't. No, not at all. Being single-minded brings light into our lives. And I gotta tell you, when we have a single mind, when our main focus is Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about why we need not worry about all the rest of it and here in just a little bit. But I'm happier, I'm more content when I focus on the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God for my relationship with Him and the things that I get from that, and then being used. I tell this all the time. You guys hear me up there, John and I, we're always trying to get people to serve. And I think you're like, yeah, you're just trying to get people to do things. No, because I know that when you give of yourself, when you find what your gift, your talent is, what it is, when you find that and you start serving in that, there is not a dollar amount that you can put on it. You know, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many in this room have actually sat with somebody who claimed they are not saved, so they were destined for the gates of hell, and you prayed with them, and when they're done, you knew in your heart absolutely that they were going to heaven. That is the most, that's crack right there. That is like, that is the greatest thing that you can ever have in your life to have happen. When you see that happen, it energizes you. And that's what I see when it comes about having this singular focus on the kingdom of God. Because we're going to talk about in a minute why I don't have to worry about all the rest of the things. Having our focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all the material things that I need, He's promised, He will take care of. He might do it through your job. He might do it through others. He might just give it to you. But God's got you. And when we're double-minded, it's not a good place. We're serving two different masters. And I see that a lot in the world today. And we honestly can teach that to our children if we're not careful. We can teach that to our kids, that that's what it needs. It's about success. I have seen, even in our own family, I'm not going to say who it is because they might be watching, but hardcore for the Lord, going to church, And then all of a sudden, life starts getting really good and jobs start getting good and promotions and moving. And now those people don't even mention God at all. That's disturbing to me. It's like, who do you think gave you that? Who do you think made those things available to you? So I pray that those are the people that would come to the place where they'd realize, hey, this is because of God and we need to serve Him. And to have that charitable heart in all things that you do. Matthew 6:24, we mentioned just a minute ago, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one, love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And again, keep this in mind. It's where's our loyalty? It's not a matter of that we have a great job. I pray that you have an amazing job. I pray that you make good money that takes care of your needs, which is relative, isn't it? Because I remember times when we first moved to this town, I made $18,000. I had made $18,000 that year. That was it. I don't know that we would still be alive if I only made $18,000 this year. I don't know. I mean, that's just a really tight amount. But we learned how to live within it. And as times went by, we learned how to spend that money too. And you know what it's like, right? You're like, man, we were paycheck to paycheck then, and we're paycheck to paycheck now because we've learned how to continue to spend the money, right? But I hope that you do have a great job. I hope that you have been blessed with a business or something that you can pass down. And I pray that your children are ones that will receive it in such a way that they know where it came from. But a single view is one that focuses on the things of God and His kingdom, building wealth. For the point of riches is not what God has appointed us to do. Just to get wealthy, that's not what He's appointed us to do. We see too many struggles that's going to be a problem. That's going to get in the way. Then that's going to become my master. But building wealth to use it for the kingdom is. I love seeing some of these people who are famous folks that got saved. And all of a sudden they realize, I've got funds to do things. And they're pumping, they're building children's things in other countries and drilling wells and doing all. I love that. I love to see that happening. Because they've been blessed with something and they're going to use that resource. It's a resource for us. What's that? If it's for the right thing, yeah, you can use it for the wrong thing, that's for sure. But as ambassadors for Christ, all we have and all that we are, and this should be the perspective, all that we have and all that we are should be His. Everything, right? I'm going to tell you right now, if that hasn't been the case, if you'll make that switch in your life and say, you know what, I haven't really been that way. I've been hyper-focused on a lot of different things. The joy that you will feel to start walking in that way, to know that every step that you took, that you knew that God said, go here, go there. This is where this whole section focuses on. We cannot forget that this life and all that we have is for Him to use. And that, you know, let's just be honest, there's going to be a day we're not going to be able to use it anymore. You can't take it with you. I just happened to be watching this week. I don't remember what it was. It could have been a YouTube video anymore. If I'm on my TV, I'm watching, my wife will tell you, I watch stupid things on YouTube. I just do. Random, weird things. Judge Judy. I love Judge Judy. She's fun to watch, but I got on this video that was talking about the pharaohs of Egypt and how they were buried. And we've seen that, right, because of the pyramids and all the things are in there. And it said, during the first dynasty of Egypt, some pharaohs were buried with human retainers who were sacrificed to serve them in the afterlife. So they would have servants that served them in the living, and they would kill them all and bury them too so that they'd be ready to serve this new master when the next life came along. The number of retainers varied, with some pharaohs having hundreds buried with them, such as King, I don't know how to say his name, is D-J-E-R, Djer, who had over 300 servants killed and buried with him to serve him in the afterlife. Do you know where they're at today? They're still there. There's no afterlife. All the gold and the riches is still there. It didn't go with them because none of them had the opportunity. They didn't choose the afterlife that we can have, and we can have eternal investments, but they didn't choose that. But what we can take with us is the investments that we make in the kingdom of God. Those are eternal. They can be eternal. Lives touched by our generosity and love. investments made in other changes. You know, Kelly and I, when we were first married, or before we were first married, we met each other in a church. Just saying, there you go. And we led the children's ministry there. And then we got called to go to a church in Indiana, serve as an assistant pastor, and then I led the children's ministry there. And I loved that. I really did. Loved talking to the kids and getting excited about the kingdom of God and about heaven. And when we talk about heaven, we told this story all the time. Don't know how it popped in my head one day, but probably all the kids that we ever ministered to, we said, you know what? When we get to heaven, there's going to be a tree. Right inside the gate, somewhere, there's going to be a tree. And wherever that tree is, when you see that tree, we're all going to meet there. So when we get to heaven, let's meet at the tree. Now, you may get there and may not even see the tree because the tree's for us. But if you get a tree when you go in, you see a large crowd of people, you can say, I bet Pastor Tracy's over there. Because that was that investment we were making in these kids that someday we're going to be able to stand in the presence of the Lord with them. I look forward to that. I was reminded of that when I was teaching through this. But my question is this. How many will join you from your efforts made in the kingdom of God? It's a good question to ask. Because if we're doing what God has called us to do and being ambassadors for him, there should be quite a few. What's that song? Was that Ray Bolts that sang that song? About getting to heaven and meeting people that had been involved with, he'd been in Sunday school. Thank you for giving to the Lord. There you go. And he would, you know, all these people that came and said, thank you for what you did. You were my Sunday school teacher. You were this, you were this. So we make all these investments, and those are things that can be eternal. You know, when we talk about the children's department back there in the back, it's not just to fill. We're going to invest in those kids. I want every one of them to make it through the gates of heaven. I want that to be our investment. Spend money on them if we need to back there to do what we need to do to show these kids that there is a hope, that they can grow up, not going through the garbage that we went through, but that they can make it into heaven. That's our calling, and that is our purpose in Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? Amen? So if your focus, again, this first part is, be careful where you're investing your treasures. I mean, you may have been a wealthy investor. I think that's great. Are you using that for the purposes? And I can't say what that is, really, is to go to the Lord and say, and to walk that relationship so close to the Lord that you say, what do you want me to do? We say it every Sunday, take an offering. I'm not going to tell you what to give. God needs to tell you that. What if he tells you to give everything? Would you give everything? Yeah. And then we move on to this next section, and I want to read this all together before we break this up a little bit. And I want to apologize before we go into this section, because if you're one of the men that was at the men's gathering that we had just recently, I did teach through this section, and I'm going to revisit my notes a little bit tonight. This not because we were in it on a regular basis, but just the word of the Lord directed me, and I'll share with you why. But it starts in verse 25 of chapter 6. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worry add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, or which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Now, I brought this to the men because I had just been doing some studies on something, and I read some statistics that were a little disturbing to me, and you may agree or disagree, but these are the statistics that statistically, men carry more anxiety than women. Some of you will say, absolutely not, and it may be different in different cases. But statistically, suicide rate in men is 4 times higher than women. Now you'd say, well, okay, I don't necessarily agree with that in my situation, but why? Well, some of it has to do with the expectations that this world has. Let's think about that a little bit, you know. There's a lot out there right now trying to crush toxic masculinity. I believe in masculinity. I think that that's how we make warriors. I see that in God's word. But there are societal expectations often pressure men to become stoic, suppress emotions, including worry. This can lead to men bottling up their anxieties and struggling to express them, making it harder to identify and address mental health issues. Just, you know, I'm a man. Men don't cry. That's not true. I cry. Dwayne cries about every time he preaches, don't you? Nope. Not anymore. Yeah. I do. There's the fear of appearing weak. Traditional masculinity ideals can create, and this is not just for the men, so please stay with me through this, but this is why I taught it to the men. Traditional masculinity ideals can create a fear of appearing weak or vulnerable, leading men to avoid seeking help or talking about their worries. And then men are often, and this kind of fits with the first part that we just talked about, are often socialized to focus on external markers of success. Career, financial stability, etc., which can lead to anxieties about these areas. So there is some statistics that show a majority, not necessarily all, because I've met many women who struggle a lot with anxiety, and more than the men do. But let's be honest, worry comes naturally, doesn't it? I mean, right now I want you to think about the last time you had anxiety about something. Might have been, you may be sitting here right now with it. Maybe it was earlier today. Maybe it was last night. Especially when there's responsibilities before us. I think that probably I struggle more with anxiety when I became a husband and a father on making sure that those things were taken care of. I make a big deal about that. That's important to me. Well, what do we worry about? Finances. Will we be able to provide? I think in the society and the economy that we live in, there's a lot of people that are struggling with that right now. The future, am I doing enough to be prepared for whatever the future is going to bring? Family, you know, am I leading well? My kids are making bad decisions. That's stressing me out. All of this, what can I do to stop it? Failures. Anybody fail this week? I did. What if I mess up? But let's be real transparent here, and I'm not asking for any answers or anything to say, but if you want to shout it out, you're more than welcome to do so. But what are the things that you worry about? What wakes you up in the middle of the night? There's two times that I hear from everybody, 2 o'clock or 4 o'clock. I don't know why, 2 and 4, that's when everybody gets woke up. I got this on my mind, I don't know what to do with it. Diuretics. Yes, I do have to go to the bathroom a lot. But sometimes I find I get up to go to the bathroom, then I come back and I'm starting to think about stuff. I mean, do that? I've shared that with you, I've struggled with that sometimes. For me, it's cars. And all of you that know the stories laugh. But it's important to me. It's a car. It's just a tool. But I'm not a great mechanic. And I pull up the hood on that Hyundai out there and go, good Lord, I don't even know what I do. I don't even know how to change spark plugs on this thing. So I worry about those things. But why? Why do I stress about those things? I mean, as an example, we have this Hyundai. It's a little bit higher miles. We just bought it. It's a great car. It's got every bell and whistle that there is to have. We've had some issues with it, but it was under warranty, and they fixed it all. It didn't cost me a dime. But my wife will tell you that sometimes I'll hear a noise. I'm listening to the engine. You hear that? What are you talking about? I heard something. And why do I do that? Because do you ever think about that? So in the middle of the night when we're stressing about things, this doesn't really fit with my teaching here, but do you ever do that where you're like, okay, stop. This is ridiculous. And then you start taking yourself through, like, the car. I start thinking about that. I said, man, is it going to last us? Are we going to get, you know? And then I'm like, wait a minute. First of all, we were both praying over whether we should even buy another car. And then we said, well, where should we go? And God led us to the same dealership. And then we started looking through their inventory. Hundreds of cars, and God led us both to the same exact vehicle. And it had everything that I ever talked about thinking it would be really cool to have in a car. You know, the screen and the Bluetooth and the stuff that my wife, toys, things for you to tinker with. I'm just, again, my anxiety goes, and something that could break down. But anyway, But I know that. God made it clear this is the car that I gave you guys. So sometimes I have to, but those are the things that can wake me up at night, and you have those things, and maybe there's things right now that you're battling over. But he says very plainly here in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Again, he's talking to all these people on the hillside. Probably knows them. He probably could look at them. Even though he's never talked to them before, he knows who they are. He knows exactly what they're stressing over. What you will eat, what you're going to drink, or about your body, or what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Jesus is speaking directly to the heart of things that we all deal with. Because I could say, Scripture says not to be anxious about anything. And we look at that and go, oh my gosh, I was anxious. Do you know why it says not to be anxious? Because we're going to get anxious. And it wants to direct us back to the right things. So, but he's speaking directly to the heart here. He's not minimizing the fact that we need these things. We all need these things. I need to feed my family. I need to put clothes on there. But he's elevating our focus. Life is more than the stuff that we stress over. Amen? I mean, how many times have you been up in the middle of the night stressing over something? You wake up and you're like, oh gosh, and you kick your feet off the edge of the bed. And I've made it a point to start talking to the Lord right then when I get up, not even before my feet hit the floor. We have a tall bed. And all of a sudden, all that stuff I was worrying about, what, that was stupid. What was that? Weird things that come across your mind that Satan can play with. And sometimes it's because of diarrhea. You got to go to the bathroom, or maybe something you ate, or whatever the case may be. And then it goes on to say in verse 27, can any one of you by worry add a single hour to your life? I believe he stopped right there. Anybody? Worry feels productive, but it produces nothing. I love this little line that I found. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. That is perfect. Unless you rock hard, then you get across the floor a little bit, but. And it's damaging. We see that. We hear doctors say, talk about stress and the things that it can do to our bodies and it can do to our minds. It is a damaging thing. So if it's damaging and God cares about me and he loves me and he's telling me not to worry, there's got to be an answer. There's got to be something that I can go to so I don't have to do this, or that I can break free when it comes about. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Oh, wait, it goes on. I didn't write it in my notes. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. So, if in every situation I go to prayer and seeking the Lord, not only does he know my request already, but he's going to guard my heart. He's going to help me deal with that anxiety. That's pretty cool. God doesn't just say, stop worrying, because, you know, I think that's like a husband thing, you know. Oh, you just need to stop worrying. Yeah, as she chops you in the throat. I'll tell you about stop worrying. But he says replace it with something better. He doesn't say stop. He says replace it, because just saying stop, what does that do? Stop. I don't know how to. It's just on my mind. I'm worried about this. But he says replace it with something better, and that is prayer. We have to understand this. God's a better provider than you are. Amen. Way better provider than you are. In verses 31 and 32 says, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or what pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He makes a critical point here. Worry kind of reveals what you're thinking, at least at the time, what you're thinking about God. I mean, we worry. Sometimes we're acting like people who don't have a father in heaven. But we do. An advocate. One that cares about us. One that's going to take care of us. And he promises that. What we tend to go to is something very selfish, and that's, we go to our own focus. And I've done that so many times. Man, I'll tell you what, Kelly can tell you, in the early days, I struggled with that a lot. I mean, okay, the car's breaking down. Don't know what we're going to do. We've always lived kind of on the lower end of things, and I've been happy with that. God's always taken care of our needs, but when you got no extra money and you have nothing in the account, we live back in Indiana, served a little Nazarene church, they paid me $20 a week. And I worked at a gas station to fill the rest of it, and she worked at a bookkeeper's place. And so there were times I'm like, okay, the car's okay, it's making this noise, it's going to break down, I know what I'm going to do. And I'd stress about it and fret about it. And I know that my wife was just praying for me. I'm okay, there's a blood bank. I'm going to go sell blood. How much blood can I sell? When can I stop? How do I have to stop at a certain point? You know, all of these things would cross my mind. And what God's saying is, whoa, why don't you just come talk to me? I got this. And he would always, he has never, ever left me out in the middle of nowhere with no answer. Ever. We forget that so quickly, don't we? 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares. Not only is God aware of your needs, but he deeply cares. Now let that settle in for a minute. The God who created the galaxies also cares about your mortgage, your car payment, the refrigerator that's doing weird things. We have one of those right now. Stress, your job interview, your health. He cares about all of that. And he says, come to me. Come to me. And he knows everything. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. And he knows everything in between. And he promised that he would never leave me, forsake me. He'd always take care of me. And here it is, the Son of God, his son, standing before him going, listen, stop it. Quit worrying about that stuff. And I'm sure many of them were. I got it. God's got it. He's going to take care of it. I promise you. Don't even need to worry about those anymore. Don't even focus on that. Focus on the kingdom. Focus on God. Focus on following him, and God will take care of the rest. So what's the solution? The first solution is, just as we said, seek the kingdom first. We often throw the phrase out, and honestly, really, I've heard people say it, and it really doesn't help a lot, and you just say, you just need to let go and let God. Well, that's really easy to say when you're not the person going through it, right? But in verse 33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. We need to reorder our priorities, right? Too often, we chase success and different things that we think we need to do to accomplish things. And then we ask God to bless it after the words. I've seen that happen so many times. Well, I'm doing this. Did you pray about it? No, but I'm asking God to bless it now. Maybe. What Jesus says is, chase me and I'll take care of the rest. Just chase me. Amen? Seeking God first doesn't mean quitting your job and living in a cave or becoming a monk or going into ministry and full-time and giving of yourself. It means prioritizing your time with him. Priority. Living with integrity at work. When I read that, I was reminded of that. What was that Christian movie that was not just came out not too long ago where a young Hispanic man gets called into the office. What was the name of that movie? Courageous. Gets called into the office and his boss says, we're thinking about moving you up to a higher position, but here's what we want you to do. Here's some stuff that's we need you to make sure that you just account for it, that it's in the inventory. It's not going to be there, but I can't remember the exact. And he said, so, and he goes, okay, and he leaves. And he prays about it, and he's like, as a godly man, I can't do that. I can't do that. It may mean I'm going to lose my job. And he goes back in thinking, I'm going to lose my job. But it was a test by the boss just to say, are you willing to walk an honest line? That's the kind of man that I want in there, to be honest. So living with integrity at work, leading your family in prayer. Do you do that? My family right now is Kelly, and we pray all the time over every situation, everything that goes on, every Sunday when we leave, we take turns. We pray on the way to church. Pray constantly. My daughter constantly gets hold of me, Dad, will you pray about this? Will you pray for this? Could we pray for this? Sometimes we get a hold of her. Let me pray for you on the phone. Saying no to sin. We have a choice. Amen? You got a choice. You have a choice to walk away from it, to turn your back and walk away from it. So say no to sin and trusting his leadership in every area of your life. See, the problem is this. We don't make God and the knowledge of his word priority now. What we tend to do is wait until it all hits the fan. when things get bad, don't we? We wait till it gets difficult, and then we're before God, and we're pulling from an empty pool. Not that God's not going to meet us there, because he does, and he has with me, but we wait. We don't invest in all of that, and I think that if what I found in my own life is when I'm investing in that relationship, when I'm investing in prayer and reading his word and understanding it, and I've had this conversation with my son, I'm his accountability partner, helping him, and that investment, when I come up against stuff, sometimes it's like, oh, I know what God's word says about that. He's going to take care of that, you know? But we don't. We tend to wait, and we can be changed if we will spend the time now investing in it. I've brought this up before, and John found it for me, the statistic that he read during one of his sermons, I think, and I've stole it about 10 times over. But I wanted to read it again for those of you who may or may not heard it, and it's this. In 2009, the Center for Biblical Engagement issued a report that concluded that less than 20% of professing Christians read their Bible daily. Wow. The report found that people who read their Bible three times or less a week noticed that the Bible had negligible effects on their lives, a little bit. John and I kind of figured that, like, one time is if you come to one service at church, you're opening your Bible then. If you come to a Wednesday night service, maybe twice, or maybe a Bible study, or maybe that third time. But that's kind of you're going to an event where they're opening their Bibles, and so you do. Outside of that, there's got to be some extra effort made on our parts, right? Whereas the Christians who spent four or more times a week reading their Bible were 57% less likely to get drunk if they had an alcohol problem, 68% less likely to have sex outside of their marriages or sexual impurity in any way, 61% less likely to view pornography, 74% less likely to gamble, and overall 50% less likely to continue in an addictive, destructive behavior. But on the positive note of this, for Christians who spends four or more times a week reading their Bible, they had, this is crazy, 228% higher odds of sharing their faith, 231% higher odds of discipling others, and 407% higher odds of memorizing Scripture. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? And he finishes us off, and this is what this study seems to suggest, is that church attendance alone doesn't automatically equate to a relationship with God. Rather, regular, consistent communication with God, i.e. the Bible reading and prayer, is key to knowing God and having a real, vibrant relationship with him. And our pastor says it all the time. You kind of just think he's supposed to because he's a pastor, so you should say it. That's just what we say, right? No, because it makes a difference. How often are you in your word? Don't want you to answer that question, but I want you to ask that question seriously, especially if you're one who's dealing with a lot of anxiety right now. Something that's like a magnifying glass when I read God's word. A magnifying glass on my life and the things I'm doing. Do you just to study it for yourself? We're not talking about maybe you lead a study or you teach in the Sunday school or whatever, small group. What does your prayer life look like right now? Think about that. The last week, how many times were you in prayer? Was it you know, just before eating dinner? Was it just because you were at church and everybody else was praying? How often do you spend with an active relationship talking to the Lord? It's a serious question. You see, for this to work properly, our heads and our hearts need to be full of him before we face these difficulties. The focus was before was not to serve anything of the world. Now this focus is you're going to need stuff. But I'm telling you, just draw close to me. Get to know me. Spend time with me. Your head and your heart will lead you from what it's full of. And some of us are so full of anxiety, that's all we got. And Christ is saying, dump it at my feet, please. I can help you. We see that throughout this Sermon on the Mount. I see that several times that he's talked about that very thing. So let's get practical. Here, four biblical ways to deal with anxiety and stress as a child of God. Ready? Pray honestly and specifically. I don't know what your prayer life's like. But first of all, even before that, start having an active relationship. Not based on the fact that you need something or going through a difficult time. Start reading God's word devotionally on your own. start spending time praying and talking to him just now. That first, okay? And then when we do hit situations, to pray honestly and specifically. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. We just read that earlier, right? So don't just pray generally. I mean, you can. I like to pray specifically. Instead of saying, help me, God, I'm praying, God, I'm afraid I can't pay the bills this month. I don't know how I'm going to make car payment. I'm exhausted. Please provide or give me wisdom. I'm praying specifically for those things. Pray for clarity of mind. That's the biggest thing for me. Sometimes I believe that God's trying to show me and talk to me, and maybe I'm just too caught up in the situation or whatever's going on. So pray for the Spirit's clear leading. God, I want to know. Pastor Jim says that from the pulpit. You know, make it so clear that this stupid guy that's standing before you, Lord, I can get it. Just slam the door shut where I'm not supposed to go and spring wide the door so that I can't close it, right? Ask God, do I need to act or just wait on what you're doing? Because there are times that we try and do things and God says, I don't want you to do a thing. Just trust me. Can you trust me? Just do what I told you to do. The time that I brought up before, my mom had a stroke. We didn't know at the time. She was hospitalized, couldn't talk. I was at work. I was a painter. I was working as the youth pastor here. I wasn't paid staff. I was just doing it. And Kelly was, I don't think you were doing anything at the time. And I said, I'm coming home. We're going. And I'm like, I don't know how we're going to pay for this. I don't know how I'm going to have enough gas to get across. I'm just going to pray God will stretch the gas. We're going to take everything we got out of the account, but there wasn't much. And I just knew we were supposed to go. And we were there packing up the car, and up the street comes this big old blue old Suburban driving down the road. And I knew that Suburban. That was Chris and Kyle Schroetlin. They went a part of our church, and they lived out in Peyton. Have how many kids? Seven? Seven kids. He worked as a garbage man. Didn't make a lot of money. And I'm like, did you call them? She's like, no. And here they come down the street. And he gets out. And we said, oh, guys, thanks for stopping by. You can pray with us. We're going to be heading out. And he goes, yeah, God told me to come over here. Here. And he hands me an envelope. I went, what is this? He goes, I'm just doing what God told me to do. Obviously, now this is going to be meant for something that you need. I'm like, Kyle, you can't. He goes, I can't not do what God's told me to do. And that was enough money to get us there and get us back, take care of the needs while we were there. God took care of it all. To trust him. Do you want me to do something, God? I'm just going to walk what you tell me to do. You said walk this way, I'm going to walk this way, and I know that you're going to guide and direct, you're going to make the way. And this says in every situation, by the way, not just in times of trouble. That means everyday life, right? Prayer has to be practiced daily, hourly, minute by minute. In fact, my Bible paints a picture that my prayer life starts when I wake up in the morning before my feet hit the floor, and it doesn't end until I go back to bed. And sometimes he wakes me up in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock in the morning or 4, and then I'm talking to him again. So it's a constant thing. So one, pray honestly and specifically. Two, and I'll explain what I mean by this, but refuse to borrow trouble. In verse 34, it said this, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, and each day has enough trouble of its own. Many people live in anxiety about things that haven't even happened yet. Am I right? I mean, we have an old house, and there's some parts of it that need to be rewired. It'll get done someday. And I'm worried about things that could happen. There could be a mouse chewing on that wire. Well, there could be a mouse chewing on any wire in my house, for that matter. I mean, there's things I start to worry about the car. There's nothing wrong with the car. Well, what if something happens? What if? I have this battle quite often. So my question is this, are you trying to solve tomorrow's problems with today's strength? He says, I'll give you strength for today. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. Where's your focus today? Are you battling over what ifs? You know, God gives grace for today, not for your imaginary worst case scenario. We've all been there. We've all saying amen in our spirit right now because we've done it. So pray honestly, specifically. Refuse to borrow trouble. Just worry about today. 3, speak truth to yourself. Satan is a really, really, really good liar. He's very gifted at that. I'll give him that. Psalm 42:5 says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." So sometimes I think we need to stop listening to your feelings and start preaching the truth to your soul. And that's where knowing God's word, to be able to preach it right back to you. If you know it, you can say it right back to yourself. This is what I know is the truth. This is what I have. Instead of saying, "I'm failing," say, "I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus." Romans 8:37. Instead of saying, "Well, I feel all alone," you say, "No, God will never leave me nor forsake me. He said that." Romans 13:5. Instead of saying, "I can't do this," we've all said that, say, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Philippians 4:13. And then the one that I wear on my wrist, because Daniel Lopez handed all these bracelets. I don't like to wear these because sometimes my arms are fat, but I lost a little bit of weight, so they actually fit a little bit better now. But I sometimes like try and work it. But this is one that says on mine, and it's from Luke 1:37. It says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." God's word needs to be louder than Satan's lies. Stick that in your head. God's word needs to be louder, but we have to know it. We have to spend time in it. We have to be intimate with it, and then it can be. And then preach it back to yourself once in a while. Sometimes you just need to go up. Sometimes you need to make a list of those things, those kinds of things, and just stand up in your house when Satan's trying to come against you and just shout him down with it. "Get out of my house. You have no place here. I stand with Christ, and Christ in all things, nothing is impossible." Amen? Next thing is to find strength in community. And I specifically preached this to the guys when we met because that's something that I think we all struggle a little bit with. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. "Two are better than one. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up." There's more to it than that, but that's just the gist of it. People often isolate themselves when they're stressed out. Do I hear an amen? That's dangerous. No, don't suffer in silence. Satan likes to work in silence. Find godly friends to walk with you, to encourage you, to pray with you. Church isn't just for Sunday. It's for support. It's what we're supposed to be for one another, right? That's why God tells us to come together in community, because we're supposed to be there for one another. We need to walk more transparent with others in Christ. And by the way, when I was teaching this, I was teaching it to the guys going, "Come on, because I got to be honest with you. Guys are the most untransparent ones around here." They are, and I can tell you that from my experiences. Number one that want to come in and talk to me in counseling are women. You've been in church services. You see the men that stand up here to pray with people who come up. What's the number one that comes up to speak with them? Women. Men once in a while. But we're not real good at that. What we're good at doing is, "How you doing?" "I'm doing good. I'm all right. Things are cool. It's good." We got to be tough, right? We're tough. We're guys. Buckle up. You know, we can do that. Yeah, don't show weakness. And it's, we've been taught that kind of, really. Don't suffer in silence. Walk more transparent before other believers in Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that you can do is have people here that you know that you just go, I suck today. This is a bad day. I'm having a really hard time. And I'm kind of stuck. I mean, I love it when people are that transparent, really. I love it when I say, "Hey, guys, come over here. We're going to pray for so-and-so because this is going on." I love it that people do that. And guys need to do that more, but all of us do. Need to share our struggles with others. Other brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to ask for prayer and admit that we're stressed out. There's nothing wrong with that. Church needs to be here for one another, and we can't do that if we don't know what's going on. Sometimes the Spirit will lead me that something's going on. Sometimes maybe you're really good at discernment. You can say, "Something's going on with that person." And then if that's the case, if you ever catch that, then God's giving you the discernment. Go back over to that person, pull them off the side, and go, "Something's going on with you, and I can tell. What's going on? What can I pray for? What do you need help with? Sometimes it's actually, we can actually physically do something to help somebody out. Sometimes maybe we're blessed financially and that's a person's going through a time. God says, help him out, like the Schroedlins. He didn't have the money to give me, but he did because God told him to do it. And he was blessed beyond compare with that. And then there's something to realize, and that is that even the strong, even the ones that were taught to be strong and tough and not have show weakness, they even get tired. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 5, it talks about Elijah. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life, and he came to a broom bush. There's more to this. I'm just giving a little piece of it here. Came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. This is Elijah. He just defeated 450 prophets of Baal by the hand of God. And yet here he is exhausted and suicidal. Not just, I'm tired, I don't want to be around people, I've been around all those people. He wants to die. We can all get ourselves there sometimes. But you notice that God doesn't, when you read that section, God doesn't scold him. He restores him. God let him get rest, and he fed him, and he gently spoke to him. Even godly people can get overwhelmed. It happens. I'm sure Pastor Jim does. I know I do. Everybody that I know at times gets overwhelmed, whether we like to admit it or not. But God meets you. He can meet you right where your weakness is at because he knows everything, right? You ever done that? You're like praying and going, God, I'm really having a hard time. And then you realize halfway through, oh, yeah, you probably already know that. He does. But he meets us in our weakness, not with shame, but with grace. That's the great thing about the Lord that I serve. I mean, those words, don't, when it says don't be anxious about anything, are here for a reason because God knew that we would get anxious once in a while. That would happen. And he would be there for us, and he would help us, and he'll help us work through it. So what about today? I ask these questions. What's keeping you up at night? Answer that question in your own mind, unless you just want to really confess something. But are you trying to be strong without surrendering to God? Is there a reason you're not surrendering to God? Do you know what the surrender is and you're afraid of that? Could be. Are you carrying burdens God never asked you to carry? I do that sometimes. Do you do that? If you have kids, especially older kids, you know, I got a son, and I love him to death. He's looking for a wife, by the way, if you know anybody in their early 30s, they're good looking and they're looking for a husband. Put out the advertisement. And they're born, yes, they have to be a believer. He won't date anybody that's not a believer. I am very thankful for that. But there's been times that things go on with his cars. Cars? What is it with being cars? One day he thought he blew a head gasket. Dad, what am I going to do? I'm like, get out the charge cards because it's going to cost you to fix that thing. His car was broken into the other day. The Sunday before last. He called me. Dad, I just went out to my car to go and somebody... Not a very good thief. I think they used an axe to try and get to it. I'm not sure, but they chopped up the back of the steering wheel, and you could. It was, and so then I carry this burden like I'm stressing out for my son, and God goes, "What are you doing? Do you not think if I have you covered, I have him covered just as well?" It wasn't his head gasket. It was a hole in his overflow tank for his pot radiator. God's going, "See?" Took it in. Insurance said, oh, yeah, we'll fix that. And they're fixing the damage that was when it was stolen. We can carry burdens for others that we didn't ask for. There's times when we do. God does ask us to carry burdens. He does. There are times for that. But that's a God-directed thing. Oftentimes we need to just leave that before the Lord. We take that before the Lord, and we pray for them, and that's what we can do. So, and are you willing to let go and trust him? People, listen, this, worry is a burden you were never built to carry. Hear me? You were never built to carry that. You don't have the wherewithal. It's not within you to carry worry. It does bad things to us. But Jesus was and is built to carry every bit of that worry. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, as we close things up here, says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Praise the Lord. Don't need to pretend. You don't need to perform. You just need to come to the Father. So let's make a choice today. If you're in that spot, admit that you're struggling. Before you leave today, if you're struggling here tonight, you're like, I haven't told anybody, but I need to talk to somebody. Grab somebody. I'll pray with you. Grab somebody else. Pastor's here. Pastor John's back there. Dwayne's there. We're pastors. We'll pray with you. There's women around here to say, I'm just struggling with this. And I know maybe you prayed for me before, but I just need it again tonight. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Find a place to go do that, by the way. Sometimes you need to separate yourself from whatever. I've told you that before. My favorite thing to do to put those burdens back where they need to go is I take a walk. And I don't just do it always to lose weight. Sometimes I just go for a walk, about a 4.5 mile, 5 if I take this little dip down towards the creek that gets a little dangerous down there. So if I'm really feeling brave in the Lord, I go down there. But I go for a walk and I talk to the Lord. And I exhaust myself for about the first 2.5 miles. And then I just walk in his presence. I got to tell you, there's never been a time that I haven't come back and gone, yeah, why was I stressing over that? Find your prayer closet. Find what you need to do to separate from everything else. Spend time with him. Cast your burdens on him. Seek him first. Please, people. We've got to start making God our priority before anything else. I've said this to married couples. This is the order at which it should go. If you're married and you have kids and grandkids and I don't care whoever else, the first most important relationship that you need to have in your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you don't get that right, you stink at everything else. The next thing that comes is my relationship with my wife. And that even means if things aren't perfect between us. I still have to keep that focus and be prayerful with her and about her. I need to have that focus. That needs to be where my level's at. Then after that comes my kids. My kids are grown now. Actually, right now, I probably could change that. The grandkids maybe come before the kids. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. But then it's the kids. Even now that they don't even live with me. And then you know what comes next? Then everything else. And this church included. Those things are more important. Those things have an order for me. That's at my mat, my best. When I can be a good husband and I can be a good father, then I can be a good counselor and I can be a good pastor. And I only do that when I can invest in those things. And so I have to make that a priority. Seek him first. Trade stress for surrender. Seek others to pray for you and encourage you. Let peace guard your heart and mind. It's there for the taking. The peace is there. God wants to give it to you, but you have to ask for him and be open for it. So from these two sections, we see that our focus was meant to be heavenward. That's where our focus needs to be because that's where all the goodness comes from. Even if you're a wealthy person, give God the glory. Thank you for letting me have that. Lord, what do you want me to use it for? Is there a reason? Is there something you want me to do with it? I want your leading. Our minds and our efforts are guarded when we have a focus solely on God. Kingdom focused and kingdom driven. That's where we're supposed to be. We are ambassadors for Christ. Got to remember, I think what happened in this world is we've gotten Christianity. Yeah, I'm a Christian over here. You know, this is who I am. Oh, yeah, but I believe in Jesus. Sorry. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Because one day it's going to come to an end, and that's all that's going to matter. Work and live for him. I want him to use all that I have and all that I am to further the kingdom. And Satan, always keep this in mind, Satan will be crouching. He says it in his word. He's going to be crouching nearby. He doesn't like you. He doesn't like it when you serve the Lord. He doesn't like it when you find peace. So he's going to try and bring up all kinds of garbage. And there have been a few times in the middle of the night where I'm like, Satan, get away from me. This is not of God. This is not from God. So leave me alone. I want to go back to sleep. Satan will be trying, and all he has to do is doesn't send you off in the deepest, darkest sin. It just keeps you being ineffective is what he wants you to be. And if you have a little bit of anxiety that you can't get past, you're ineffective by stressing out. Don't let him win. Amen? Let's pray.